It's green now. I thought it was green before. So as long as it stays green, we'll be on. Okay. If I'm not on, just raise your hand or point at me or just talk. Because it's not like I'm going to overpower you. We're going to break bread this morning, and we are going to look at one verse here before we do it. It is basically a summation of the last number of weeks, talking about God's heart for our finances. And so I'm really looking forward to breaking bread and thinking about God. And I really love this verse. This verse has been powerful to me to break a little bit my greed, to break my... If you look into your heart and you go, I might have idols of money. I look at my bank account too much. I like stuff too much. I like comfort too much. I like whatever. And you need a verse that might help break it. I need a truth to be powerful, to keep in mind and to pray when I pray. This is it. We're only going to look at one verse this morning. I'm looking forward to it. So why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I will turn with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians is conveniently after 1 Corinthians, page 820. We will start in verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testified that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know, and this is the verse, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let me read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or you can also substitute in their generosity. It's the same word. For you know the generosity. One translation translates it generous giving. Or generous grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's a simple verse. There's no tricky words. There's no interesting Greek words. There's no tricky Greek words. It's a verse that a child could understand, but it's profound. It's really profound. And I want to start, with a story, one of those legends about a Persian monarch. I'll just read it to you. We would call him a king, and they would call him a shah. This particular shah reigned in Persia in a time of great splendor and magnificence, and lived in the midst of all that wealth and prosperity. But he had a heart for people who were poor and common, and so he decided that he would dress himself as a poor man. and that he would descend from the lofty heights of his splendor down to the commonest man that he could find and try to make a friend out of him. And such a man was a man whose job it was to stoke fires and prepare fires that could then be put into little containers and taken around the palace to keep people warm. He worked all the time in ashes and soot and smoke and filth, way, way down in a basement. The king then put on the garments of a poor man, descended the dark, damp cellar stairs, and came down to where the man was seated in a pile of ashes. He was called a fireman, appropriately, and he was tending his fires. The king sat down beside him, dressed in rags himself, and began to talk. At mealtime, the fireman produced some coarse black bread and a little bit of water, and they ate together and drank together. And then the Shah went away. But he came back day after day after day after day, again and again, because his heart was filled with sympathy that eventually was demonstrated to that man in his longing just to be there to share a little bit of his common and difficult life. He gave the man sweet counsel from his wisdom and experience. This poor man opened his whole heart and loved his friend, so kind and so wise, and he thought so poor like himself. At last the emperor thought, I can't keep this up. I have to tell him who I really am, and so I'll tell him, and then I'll ask him what gift he would like from me, now that we're friends. So he said, you think I'm poor, but I'm not. I am the Shah, your emperor. What would you like? He expected the man to petition him for some great thing, but he sat, simply gazing in wonder and love. The king said, have you understood what I've told you? I can make you rich. I can make you noble. I can give you a city. I can give you anything. What do you want? The man replied, according to the story, yes, my lord, I understand. But what is this you have done to leave your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place, to partake of my coarse bread, to care whether my heart is glad or sorry? Even you can give nothing more precious than that. On others you may bestow rich presents, but to me you have given yourself. It only remains to ask one thing, and that is that you never withdraw your friendship. I think that's like this verse. And that story is like this verse. And the context of this verse is Paul is encouraging these guys to generosity. And Paul has gone to the Gentile churches and he is taking collection for the Jerusalem church. And he's doing this because the Jerusalem church was poor. And the Jerusalem church was poor is because when the church started, there were a bunch of pilgrims that were there and they never went home. So they didn't have jobs, they didn't have houses, they didn't have a lot of things. And then there were people who had jobs and houses that were helping to support them. But when you were a Christian in early Jerusalem, if you identify with Christ, you often lost your job and were thrust into difficulty yourself. And so the whole church was struggled with poverty. And so the Gentile churches would give to the Jerusalem church, and Paul would help this happen. And so a year ago, the Corinthians church had begun to help. And they had said, we're going to help this much or that much or whatever, but they didn't finish. They just stopped. So Paul is writing and says, you should finish. Hear what you're starting. Let's see. So in verse 10, he reminds them to give. Verse 11, he says, now you need to finish it. And so he's telling them. So then he tells them about the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches, there's three of them, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And he's saying, these guys have given, they've given well. Right? And he goes down and he talks about what they've done, how they gave, even though they didn't have very much, out of their poverty, that it was given by grace and that they wanted to do it. There was joy. Even though they had little, they were generous and sacrificial, and it was voluntary, and they viewed it as a privilege. You can pull out all kinds of things. Their giving was worship. It was an act of submission to their pastors. And in verse 8 he says, it was their love. It was consistent with their love. The sincerity of their love. Their love for God, their love for people. And so he is trying to stimulate the giving of the Corinthians by the example of this other church. But then he brings up the topic of love. He really sees that love and the author of love is really the key that unlocks generosity. Being loved and viewing a generous sacrificial act. And so he talks of Jesus. Right? No example is better than Jesus. And so he says, I'll read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So Christ was rich, and then he became poor to make us rich. That's the verse. So first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what does he mean by made himself poor? Is he talking that Jesus came and was economically poor? I don't think it is. I don't think Jesus was radically economically poor. He had a trade. He was a carpenter. He made things. You know, when he was in the stable, right when he was born, he wasn't in a stable because he couldn't afford the inn. He was in a stable because his parents, because the inn was full. His parents had money for it. And when he says, foxes have holes, I have no place to lay my head. He wasn't saying that because he couldn't have a place. He was saying that because he was an itinerant preacher, because he traveled around to teach. And even when he was with his disciples, they had a money bag and they lived from this money bag. And when they had a surplus, they would give from this money bag. There's never a picture of Jesus begging. Jesus didn't beg. He wasn't the lowest of the low in the society. He's not talking about economically poor. Jesus has not come to give us the example of being economically poor. We should not, as followers of Jesus, decide that we should all take a vow of poverty. There are people that teach that. I don't think this verse teaches that. When Paul talks about Jesus becoming poor, he's talking about the incarnation. The poverty is becoming human. It's being made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's poverty. So let's turn to Philippians 2. Famous incarnation passage. We're on page 831, verse 6, or how about 5? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, he laid aside his will, He laid aside exercising his prerogatives. He laid aside being face to face with the Father. Right, so he sat there. I'm in perfect equality with God as part of the Trinity. Face to face. But he didn't hold on to that. He emptied self. He emptied himself and came all the way down to humanity. And he suffered what men suffer. He felt what men and women feel. He was tempted like men and women are tempted. And he walked that road, that humble road, as a man, all the way to death. That's what Paul has in mind, from rich to poor. He is free and sovereign over all created powers of the universe. But then he comes under powers. And he takes a measure of suffering and he's thrust on the cross. And he did it for you. To make you and I rich. Material rich? Not mainly. Spiritually rich, yes. Eternal rich? Yes. Rich with what riches? The same riches of Jesus Christ, that's the answer. The same riches Jesus Christ possessed before and possesses now. Rich in salvation, forgiveness, rich in joy and peace, rich in light and glory, and rich in honor, rich in majesty. You and I are so rich, we're called joint heirs with Christ. And we're promised an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away, laid up for us in heaven. It's there. We are rich. We are rich. And you know what we used to be? Poor. Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The beggars. We have nothing to commend ourselves to God, no good. We are as poor can be. We hungered and thirsted for the basics. And He came to make us rich. Rich as He is rich. Ephesians says this, "I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus." Here's the part. "That in every way you were enriched in Him." Enriched in every way conceivable. Even the material. Whatever the material is in the eternal state, you'll be rich with it. But then also the immaterial, the glories and the joys will be ours. 1 Corinthians 3:22. "For all things are yours." Catch that? All things are yours. All things are yours in the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Christ is God's. Everything is ours. You lock into that? Everything is ours. We are rich. We have all the riches. We are joint heirs. We reign with Him. We sit in His throne. We are rich in position. We are rich in privilege. We are rich in relationship. We are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Everything there is to bless, He can give. And He does give. Right? How do we talk about the blessings? We talk about it as Jesus has given us a relationship. And in that story, in the beginning, that was the most beautiful thing. That the King came and granted relationship. That's what the man wanted. Because that was the riches. We've been given it. And that mindset, man, that does help me bless others. if I'm standing from that place of having everything. The reason I give to others is because I'm rich. The reason I give to others is because I have this example of Jesus. And what's great about Jesus and is instructive for us is he walked into this poverty freely in his own heart for me, for the joy set before him. And my giving, especially to giving to another church, another person, it's you give if you want to. It's free. If you desire it, if it's your joy, if it's something you want to do out of your own heart. Jesus is my example. The verse says Jesus became poor to make others rich. Do I need to become poor to make others rich? Well, I can. I can follow Jesus. It's open to me to do that. If I want to, it's a wonderful example. So yes, I can do that. Or no, Jesus didn't become a beggar when he was in this world. Sometimes I think sacrifice isn't necessarily money. Sometimes for me, it's just walking into a situation that's going to be messy. It's just going to be sticky, and you're not going to know what to do, and relationships could be hard. And there's all kinds of ways to walk down and get in the middle, like Jesus did. I like this quote. It's a poem. I don't even know if it has an author. So. I'm quoting a poem. This is Mr. Poem. O thou was crowned with thorns, that I might wear a crown of glory fair, exceedingly sorrowful, that I might be exceedingly glad in thee, rejected and despised, that I might stand accepted and complete at thy right hand. Wounded for my transgression, stricken sore, that I might sin no more. Weak, that I might be strong in thee. Bound, that I might be free. Acquitted with grief, that I might only know fullness of joy and everlasting flow. Thine was the chastening with no release, that mine might be the peace. The bruising and cruel stripes were thine, the healing was mine. Thine was the sentence, the condemnation, mine, the acquittal, and full salvation. For thee, reviling in a mocking throng, for me, the angel's song. For thee, the frown, the hiding of God's face. For me, the smile of grace. Sorrows of hell, and bitterest death for thee. All heaven and everlasting life for me. Jen and I sat down to watch a movie last night. Not last night. This week we sat down to watch a movie and the movie I think was called Finest Hour or Finest Hours, but it was the story of the greatest small boat rescue in history. It was in the 1950s off the coast of New England. And it really struck me that a whole group of men decided to go out, not risking their lives, but pretty certain that they were going to lose their lives for the possibility, a remote possibility of good. And this man that made this decision got lots of counsel to turn around or to just do it halfway to save his own life. And he said, I'm going to give my all to rescue these men. And he left a safe harbor. And he took on some pretty fierce waves. And I think about people making it into a movie because it's inspiring. The sacrifice is inspiring. The sacrifice of firefighters with their axe in a burning building is inspiring. Someone jumping on a grenade for others. A missionary giving up all the comforts to go into a village to hopefully maybe one day after they figured out the language, share the gospel with them. Someone who takes a bullet for another. This all moves us because it mirrors the real story of history. That's why it moves us. A God who sacrificed, a God who gave it all, who voluntarily became poor for you, who took on all the waves of evil and sin and hell for you. And he comes back with the people he's rescued. And he gets to the harbor and they cheer. And I look at that. I look at the verse that Jesus came and he became poor so that I can become rich. And I go, I want to do that. I want to be like that. I want to do what you do. I want to become poor for the good of another. I want to sacrifice. You know what happens when I envision that? I envision it doing that for good people. I don't envision doing it. I envision doing it for, let's say, innocent people. But I don't imagine bleeding and suffering for jerks. For those stealing from me or slandering me. But is that not what Jesus did? Dying for people that at the very moment are sinning, at the very moment are not following, at the very moment are slandering, at that very moment are saying, I don't need you or want you. Be in awe today, guys, at Jesus. His love and sacrifice and care and grace. Jesus went to war. He went through the horrors of war for you. And he became the victor. Became the victor. I wanted to break bread. Nick and Scott, could we? I'm going to pass out things to break bread with. Because Jesus, looking at Jesus, the gospel, it breaks power of idols, it softens us, it breaks greed, it makes us want to love and give to others. When we see Jesus being Jesus and Jesus doing what Jesus does, and I want to see it together. Just to break bread together, we're all partakers of what Jesus has brought us. Together. He's made a community of people across the world and a community of people in this circle. People that He's redeemed, called out. And we're different and soft and loving, and we didn't used to be. At least for me. It wasn't even close. So when you get the bread and the cup, you can just take a minute, just pray there, just before your God, be in awe of Jesus. Break bread with your Maker. I'll play a few chords, and then we'll pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the beauty of this verse, for the beauty of your sacrifice for us, for the beauty of a life
Live to perfection. Every hard attitude, every word. Gentle when you needed to be gentle and strong when you needed to be strong. I thank you for the life you live. I thank you for coming down into our junk, for taking our junk and paying for it so we could be with you. I thank you for offering your friendship. You didn't just offer a place, got up with some reward. He offered you. I praise you. We praise you. Praise you. I thank you for your body, your blood, your forgiveness, and your life. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.